Go ahead and open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of John, if you will. John chapter 14. I'm going to get moving without too many preliminaries, but I got to say, I was somewhat shocked that Tirsa, the little question I asked last night went right over Tirsa's head. Went over a lot of your heads, I think. Jim, I asked him a simple question last night. I pondered and puzzled on. If you take a Chinaman and swing him around and around, will he become disoriented? You know, Tears at me, he's Oriental, you know. Now do you get it? Okay. If you got to explain something like that, it loses itself. I thought it was kind of cute. I was thinking, Brother Garth, I was telling, I was up eating dinner with Dale and Donna. First time I ever preached a meeting here was back in 87 or 88, I believe it was. I believe it was 1987 or 1988, somewhere through there when Jack McGrew was here. I believe you and Dream are about the only ones that are here right now. You've been around a little while. Put it mildly. But like to reminisce. Walked in the house, Dale and Donna's, automatically thought about Howard and Gloria, of course. Last time I was there, I think, was about the time Howard died. So bring back a lot of memories. We love the folks at Little Sewell. We do very much miss them. Now, I'm not going to do any more pleasantries. John chapter 14, because it's almost 8:30. And I got a long-winded sermon. If you bear with me tonight. Yeah, you're used to it. I will remember the story. I'll never forget that, of being able to leave Little Sewell, going down the Meadow Bridge to get a bite to eat when that restaurant was down there. You remember that, Garth? I think I was going up deep gym and them that day, if I believe. And we had time to leave Little Sewell, get down here, and y'all was just letting out of church when I drove by, and I pulled in here, walked up on the front porch, said, folks, it's ridiculous. If you want to come to a good church, I'll let you out on time, come up Little Sewell. Brother Garth said, yeah, he missed several good opportunities to quit this morning. bear with me this evening. I want to go ahead and do just one more of the I Am statements of Christ, if you will. I don't think I will do any more this week. Tomorrow night we'll move on to something else. I've done a series through these entitled Metaphors of the Messiah, or Pictures of the Messiah. Each one of them gives you a glimpse, just a glimpse into his majesty and into his greatness. I will say this, in order to understand, I think, and to get the full impact and the importance of each one of these statements made by our Savior, you've got to understand and know a little bit of history of the Word of God. You got to go back, of course, to the third chapter of the book of Exodus when God revealed himself unto Moses in such a powerful way. He had chosen Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage, and Moses, somewhat skeptical and doubtful of being able to do that, and he said, Lord, you know, when I go back to Israel, they're going to want to know, who is it that sent you unto us? What am I going to say when they ask me, who sent me unto them? And the Lord said, listen, you just say, I am, has sent me unto you. From that time forward, whenever a Jew heard that kind of language, heard that phrase, they knew what it meant. And it drove them crazy. The religious Jewish people of that day, every time Christ used this kind of language. Remember, he said, listen, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know, remember they said, how do they say, you're not yet 40 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham, our father Abraham? He said, listen, before Abraham was, I am. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And before Abraham was, I am. And so each time he used this kind of language, it drove the religious crowd nuts. They could not stand it. And so several different times he employed this in the gospel according to John. I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the good shepherd, John chapter number 10. As we looked at last night, I am the resurrection and the life, John chapter 11. And then here in John chapter 14, we're going to be looking at tonight, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I have over-prepared myself. I will confess that to you. I got into this, and it just got a hold of me. I preached from this, and every preacher has, I'm sure, a number of times. But this time, when I got into this, it got a hold of me. And I over-prepared myself. Now, I don't want you to panic. I will try to get it all in by quitting time tonight. You don't like to be held over time, I know that, unless you're getting paid for it. But I'll try to get it all in by quitting time. John chapter 14 is my text, and let me just read one verse to you to start with. My main verse is in verse number 6, when Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, and no man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. Metaphors of the Messiah. Such a beautiful picture of who Christ really is. Now, I watched a video clip recently of a well-known preacher and so-called religious leader in our nation, and he videotaped a message to his congregation, a quite stunning and shocking message. When this so-called religious leader on that videotape told his congregation something like this, he said, many think differently and feel differently in seeking and approaching God and worshiping God. But he said, listen, there's one truth that is common to us all. We are all, he said, the children of God. Now, in other words, what he was saying, and it does not really matter what religion you are, we are all the children of God. Another well-known preacher and author revealed his belief in universalism recently when he said, listen, there are many paths that lead to Jesus, he said. Just last Monday, I was flipping through the channels, and there is a nut job on there I flip to sometimes just for comedy's sake. But he actually said, listen, Christ is you. He went on to say, and he was in you, and he is simply your guide on the way to spiritual enlightenment. Now listen, folks, I quote all this because I want you to understand something. These are the so-called spiritual leaders of our day. It is no wonder we're in the shape that we're in. Now listen, don't kid yourself and don't lie to yourself. Our churches are being influenced many times by those kind of preachers. Some in our membership will turn on the TV and they'll give more credence to what that TV preacher says than their own preacher or their own leader in their church. Don't kid yourself. It is influencing our churches. How many of you have heard comments like this? Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I've heard comments like that. I've heard comments like that even among some people in our churches. Or it's sister comment. It really doesn't matter where you go to church as long as you go to church. It does matter what you believe. It does matter where you go to church and what kind of church you go to. Well, another one that I like, you know, a loving God would never really send anybody to hell. Or, you know, whatever works for you is truth for you. And one that I've heard recently, a fellow told me, he said, it is arrogant. This man was a member of a so-called church, and he said, listen, it is arrogant to say there's only one way to heaven. Don't kid yourself. We're being influenced. The devil seems like he controls the airwaves. And our people are being influenced. Now listen, folks, we only have one thing that we can really rely on and that we can really depend on, and that is this book. You understand that? That's it. We only have one thing that we can really rely on and depend on. Now listen, I may not know all I should know and could know about this book. And I'll be honest with you, I may not always obey all that I know because of the carnality of my nature sometimes. But I know this. Folks, this is the Word of God. And we must obey what it very clearly teaches in this book. Right? A fellow named Hendricks one time, he said, listen, a mist in the pulpit will produce a fog in the pew, you know. Well, listen, I'll do my best if there's no mist in the pulpit tonight. I don't want there to be any fog. I want us to be crystal clear where we stand on this eternal truth. I don't think we're going to back up one inch. My Savior said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way you can interpret that any other way than to say that Jesus is the only way somebody is going to be saved. Why on earth have we become so timid today and afraid to proclaim that glorious truth from the Word of God? If you're going to be saved, you must be saved through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, you know. Why? Listen, we must not be afraid. We ought to say something. Reminds me of this fellow who was in South America one time, and he came across a parrot that could speak six languages, you know. And he thought, man, my mom would love to have that. So he bought that parrot, shipped it home to his mommy. A few days later, he called her, said, Mom, how did you like that parrot? She said, oh, it was delicious, son. And he said, Mom, you didn't eat that parrot, did he? It speaks six languages. She said, she should have said something, you know. hey, folks, that's the way many of us are. We should say something, shouldn't we? Now, I can give you my sermon in one sentence, and we could quit and go home. And you would like, some of you might like that, but I like preaching, so I'm not going to do that. But I can summarize my sermon in one sentence to you. Here it is. If I believe the Bible, I must believe that Jesus is the only way. Right? Let me say that again. If I believe this book, then I must say and I must believe that Jesus is the only way. Now let me make it more personal to you. If you do not believe, and if you do not receive Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved, you cannot, you will not be saved. If you do not believe, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, you cannot, you will not go to heaven. You will rather spend an eternity in a place, an eternal place called the lake of fire. Now, I know that's not a good way to start out a sermon, folks, but I tell you what, it is the truth. It may not be politically correct. I'm telling you, it is biblically correct. But I thought about this. We should not be so surprised, folks, when our so-called religious leaders reject the truths of Christianity. We should not be so surprised that our society at large today reject the truths of Christianity. But what is so shocking to me is that many in our churches today outright reject the exclusive truths of Christianity. In fact, I read that back in 2008, there was a research done by the Pew Forum Research Company, I think is the name of it, and they interviewed thousands of what they called evangelicals, people who attend evangelical churches. They consider this to be an evangelical church. And they interviewed thousands of them, and you know what they found? They found that 57% of those who attend evangelical churches do believe that there are many religions that can lead you unto heaven. 57% of those who attend our churches believe that kind of stuff. They found that it was such a growing tendency toward what they call pluralism and tolerance in our churches today. 57%. That study so bothered them that they went back and did it again. They thought they may have done something wrong. And you know what? It came back just as bad as the first one was. And you know what? That was in 2008. I would dare say it's even worse than that today. But I'm telling you, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that Jesus is the only way. And so I want us to think about this statement, such a powerful statement made by our Savior tonight. This I am statement, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and life, and I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the setting of this text is that when he states this, we find the disciples distraught, distressed by what Jesus had just told them in the 13th chapter. Now you understand, the chapter divisions were not there in the original. They were added by the translators. Even the verse divisions were not there in the originals. It was one long flowing letter, if you will. And in the 13th chapter, Jesus said something. He said, listen, I've got to go away. And you know what? You cannot follow me now, but you will follow me after. Of course, what he's talking about is his impending death. Peter, impetuous Peter, I'm a lot like him. My mouth runs about two steps ahead of my brain sometimes, you know. Sometimes I wish I could just suck those words back in. I've said some stupid stuff, and I say, man, why did I? Peter was like that. Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I would lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you really? Will you really? Now, he didn't say it like that, but that's what he meant. He said, I'll tell you what, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Now, can you imagine the impact and the effect that that had on Peter and the other disciples? Can you imagine that? It is an amazing thing that in his next breath, he said, but let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I've got about three or four different outlines. Don't panic. I'm going to throw them to you very quickly. And it expands this passage so much. It got a hold of me. Here's what is amazing to me. Right after he told them that in the 13th chapter, Jesus sought to give assurance to the disciples. In fact, he assures them of four blessed things in this 14th chapter. First, he assured them of peace. When Jesus said, listen, let not your heart be troubled. The idea in the Greek, it carries the idea of a tense of, he's saying, stop letting your heart be troubled. In other words, they were already troubled. They were already distressed. And Jesus said, fellas, listen, stop letting your heart be troubled. That's the message we need to listen to today. In other words, folks, you will never know peace apart from Jesus Christ. He is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So he assures him, number one, of peace. Number two, he assures him of a place. He said, listen, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I like this, and I go to prepare a place for you. I am so glad. I am so glad for that. We have a place. Peter said later on, it is a place that is, how do they say, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. We have a place. Then the third thing is, he assures him also of a promise. He said, listen, if I go and prepare a place for you, hey, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, Jesus is coming again. You know what? I believe that truth. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. Now what the point is, we can trust in his peace. We can trust in his place and we can trust in his promise. But the fourth thing is he gives us assurances of a plan. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, folks, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, there is no other plan but Jesus Christ. No other plan but Jesus Christ. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe he is the only way. Right? Now, how does that mesh with our pluralistic society today? How does that go over in a society that likes to pride itself on diversity? I'm so sick of hearing that word, aren't you? Every time you turn on the tube, the liberals are hollering about diversity. They don't want diversity. They hate you. They hate you. How does that go over in a society that prides itself on diversity and hates exclusive truth? I tell you how it goes over. They hate it. Folks, they hate that. They hate you. But listen, it doesn't matter. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe Jesus is the only way. I hope there's not a mist in the pulpit, and I hope you understand. I hope I'm making myself clear. Now, let me give you another outline. I like this. When Jesus said, I am the way, that speaks of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a glorious truth. Sure is. We have been reconciled unto God. Give you a theology lesson. God is not reconciled unto you. You have to be reconciled to God. The reason is God did not move. You were the ones that moved. So when he said, I am the way, it speaks of reconciliation. When he said, I am the truth, it speaks of illumination. Hey, folks, this whole world is in darkness of sin. This whole world is blinded by their sin. And Jesus is the truth. John said earlier on, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So the way speaks of reconciliation. The truth speaks of illumination. When he said, I am the life, it speaks of regeneration. Listen, he is the only one that can give life to that which is dead in sin. Sure can. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Isn't that glorious? How can we be saved? Jesus is the way. How can we be sure? Jesus is the life. How can we be, is the truth? How can we be satisfied? Jesus is the life. Now you may say, preacher, you're talking too fast. I can't write it down too bad. I'm in a hurry. Hang on. Let me give you three. The line I wanted to get to that I thought about. Listen, folks. Number one, write this down. You can trust him because he is the way without exception. Now, if you're writing notes, write that down. Let me say that again. You can trust Jesus because he is the way without exception. I want to be clear on that. When Jesus said, I am the way, you know, that the mental picture is that of a route or a road that leads to a particular destination. In other words, if you want to go to your destination is the Father, he is the only route, he is the only road that will lead you to the Father. In fact, he said again, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Peter picks up on that in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and you know what he said? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You understand when Christ said, I am the way. In other words, the way to salvation, the way to the Father, it is not through a philosophy, it is not through a precept, it is not through a practice, it is through a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hang on with me and follow me for a minute, because I want to dwell here for just a minute. The Buddhist idea of heaven or paradise is a place that is called nirvana. And the way you get to nirvana is through an eightfold step or eight-step process to enlightenment to the Buddhist. And when to the Buddhist, when you finally reach this place called nirvana, you know what they say? You reach blessed nothingness. Who in the right mind wants to reach nothingness? You know. Now, the Hindus also have a nirvana, they call it, but it's different than the Buddhist nirvana. To the Hindu, when you reach nirvana, you're at one with the all-prevailing force of the universe, whatever that is. And you, through process of reincarnation, you will eventually, hopefully, reach nirvana. And depending on how you lived in this life, you may come back as a cow, or you may come back as a horse, and I have to think, man, there's some of the things I've done in my life, I'd be a tick or a bed bug, you know. Who would want such a thing as that? Come on. To the Muslim, paradise is wine, women, and song. The strange, the crazy thing is, the only way you're going to reach it is abstain from all of those things on this earth. And follow the five pillars of Islam. To the Jew, the Judaism, listen, Jews deny that Jesus Christ is God. Their idea of getting heaven is you have to keep the law. The only problem with that is nobody can do it. Now, here's the thing, folks. With all of these ideas, all of these different ways, it's confusing to most people's minds. That's why I'm glad. I am so glad Jesus is the way. You understand? He is the way, folks, without exception. If you're going any other way, you're going the wrong way. One time this fella, he kind of like most people today, he was talking to this preacher. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "going to heaven is kind of like driving to Boston. There's all kinds of roads you can take to get to Boston." That old wise preacher said, "No, you got it all wrong." He said, "Going to heaven is more like flying to Boston. Because there's only one runway that pilot can land on. Only one, you got to land that plane at a certain angle, certain speed, certain runway, or you're not going to make it to Boston." And that's just the way it is. There's only one way to heaven. Preacher told a story about this family moved into a new community. And after a while, Grandpa came to visit. And he took his little granddaughter out. She called him Pawpaw. Took her out for a walk in the new neighborhood and showing her around. And after they went so far, he wanted to mess with her a little bit. And he said, "Honey, how far is it back to the house?" The little girl said, "I don't know, Papa." And he said, "Well, which direction would you go to get back to the house?" She said, "I don't know, Papa, how to get back there." It was a twinkle in his eye. He said, "Well, you're lost." And she said, No, Papa, I'm with you. And you know the way. That's kind of the way it is with Christ. Let me tell you something. He loved us so much. He died for our sins, didn't he? He was buried. I believe he died for my sins. Paid the debt that I could not pay. He was buried and he rose again. We can trust him today. We can trust him tomorrow. We can trust him forever. He is the way. Listen, and he is the way without exception. Number two, I'm editing big time here. He is the truth. You can trust him because he is the truth without error. Let me say that again. You can trust Christ because he is the truth without error. Now, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth," which means he is the one and only truth. He is then the source of all truth. I read back as early as 1991. George Barna did a research, and if you know what he determined, he said in 1991. Now he said only 28% of people in America believed in absolute truth. 28% believed in absolute truth. You know what? It's far worse now. See, today, truth has become relative. Used to be, even among those who were of the world, they had an honor, respect for this book. They would admit, if God said it, it's true. You know, for those of you who know me for a while know I'm not a big fan of most bumper stickers, but what I absolutely hated was that Jesus said it and I believe it and that settles it. It don't matter whether you believe it or not, it settles it. You know. But today, truth is relative. There once was a time when they said if God said it, it was true. And by the way, it was true for everybody. Right? It ain't like that anymore. Truth is a relative thing, you see. What might be true for you may not be true for me. You tell people Jesus died for you, they may say, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Truth is relative today. I want to tell you, truth is absolute, folks. This world, and it doesn't matter what you think. As I often say to our people, it ain't about you. It don't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. This is truth. We got to get back to that in our churches. This world says everybody is basically kind of good. This book says ain't nobody no good. There is none righteous, no, not one. This world says, well, there is really no such thing as life after death. I mean, when you're dead, you're done. Man, I would hate to live like that. This book still says it is appointed on the men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Listen to me, sinner. You're going to stand before God one day. This world says there's no such thing as hell. That was invented by religious fanatics to try to scare you into submission. There's no such thing as hell. I'll tell you what my Savior said. My Savior said, don't fear him that can kill the body, but is not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It's about 8:03. There's people in hell right now. This world says there's no such place as heaven. You know. My Bible says, as Peter said, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for us. This is absolute truth. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. Right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As I said last night, folks, I can tell you, I can testify to you, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So you can trust Him. He is the way without exception. He is the truth without error. Last thing, it's 8 o'clock. He is also life. You can trust Him. He is life without end. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I quote this all the time, but I love it. John chapter 17, when Jesus said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, is that he should give what? Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's life. Thing is this, you can be a Buddhist and not know Buddha. You can be a Muslim and not know Muhammad. You can even be a Confucianist, what if I'm saying that right, and not know Confucius. But you cannot be a Christian and not know Christ. You got to know Him. A preacher down in Kentucky told a story about his mother-in-law that died back in the end of the 90s, but Joanne Bayless, I think was her name. I remember this story. He said, even though she was a devoted Christian and faithful church member, when he found out she was dying, she was terrified. She was scared to death of even the thought of dying. You don't be too hard on her. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? But she told the story to him, said, so one day she come in with absolute peace, and she said, I had a dream last night. And said, I dreamed that I was in heaven and standing before the throne of God, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a multitude there. And I was trembling. I was so frightened to be standing there. And said, I dreamed that he pointed at me and said, she's mine. She's mine. And that's all he said. And she said, I woke up. And from that time, he said, you know, she never did fear to die. She actually started looking forward to it. Now, we can't place a whole lot of stock in dreams, but I'll tell you this. It could have been God's providential way just to remind her of a promise he made in the Word of God. If we're his, folks, we have life. We have life eternal. Jesus saying, listen, you can trust my path. I am the way. You can trust my promises. I am the truth. You can trust my presence. I am the life. And there's so many glorious things. Now I don't even know how to close this out. But I'll close it out like this. Tell you what, really, the amazing thing about the Word of God, you ever read a passage, and I've read this passage dozens of times. And I was sitting in my study, and I was thinking about this. And honestly, my wife, she accused me of being asleep, but I don't. I lay there and close my eyes and think most of the time. But you know what phrase stuck in my head? It was this one phrase, my Father's house. And I begin to think, you know, the Bible describes heaven in a lot of different ways. The Bible describes heaven, you know, as a country, speaking of its vastness. It describes heaven as being a city, speaking of the great number of people that will be there. There's going to be a glorious number. A number, the Bible says, no man can number. It's called a kingdom. You know why? Because Jesus is king. Sure he is. Called paradise, speaking of the unimaginable beauty of that place. But as I sit there in that chair, the one that touched my heart more than anything else is when he called it my Father's house. You know why he called it that? Because it's my home. It's where my Father lives. And it's my home. Somebody once said that a man's life is made up of the first 20 years of his mother asking him where he's going, the next 40 years of his wife asking him where he's been, and then 1 hour at his funeral when everybody's wondering where he's gone. I want to tell you something. You don't have to wonder where you're going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Search your heart. Do you really know him in forgiveness of sins? Has there been a time in your life that the Holy Spirit's got a hold of you and brought you to repentance and faith, and you believe the record, the gospel that God has given us of his Son? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm out of gas. I quit.